Our children ages 5 through 7 are going to go to children's church now, so you guys are free to go. And as we do, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been teaching for the last several weeks on the idea of a testimony. In the first week, we looked at the seeking heart of God and how God comes to seek us out. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his stated purpose. And so every person that has been sought after by God and saved by God has a testimony. And so we can share how God did that in our lives. And so we've been talking about that. And the second week, we let this actual title become the series title. That's my testimony, and I'm sticking to it. Revelation 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And this is your story of how God sought you out and saved you. The third week, we looked at a reinforcement of all of that teaching, of how important it is for God's people to tell what God has done in their lives. And we looked at Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we interpreted from that this idea, let the redeemed, those who have experienced the grace of God, let the redeemed of the Lord share their testimony. Let them say what God has done. And then we looked last week at, or the fourth week, that God has a testimony. That's found in 1 John 5, 7 through 10. For the testimony of God, there it is, the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And then he expanded on that in verse 11 when he said, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then last week, we had the testimony of Eric Spee, the headmaster at Sheridan Hills Christian School. And we really enjoyed that. In fact, there's been a lot of wonderful feedback as a result of Eric's testimony. If you did not get to see that, I really hope you'll go back and watch it online. And you will be so encouraged by the word, not just the story of his life, but the word from the book of Mark in the Shema, the great commandment of God, but also how God saved Eric Spee and how God has brought him to the place that he is today. A wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's grace. Now today, we're going to look at the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. And I've entitled this, The Testimony of Jesus, Words of Life, found in John chapter 6. Obviously, Jesus' testimony is all over the Gospels, but we're going to look specifically at this chapter. And let me just remind you that a testimony is a statement. It's a statement, a written or spoken statement to the truth of something. It is words. Words that describe someone's belief of something that is real or true. The testimony. And we key in on that word. Words. They are words. It's a word. A word is a vehicle of communication from one person to another person or to a group of people. And so words are important, very important. They are the primary way that we carry on a conversation. They are important because they convey the mind of one person to another. And how can I get what is in my mind into your mind? I'm using words. And the unique thing about a biblical sermon is that I'm not just giving you, and I hope not much of my mind, but as much about the mind of God. God has chosen words to tell us what he wants to know, wants us to know about himself. About life, and about how we can know him. So we know this because he has given us a book of words, a preserved book of thousands of years of his words, preserved to us today, and then even given to us in our language so that we could know him. And he could have done it another way, but he didn't. He used words. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, or the scriptures, some of your translations say, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God gives the wisdom for salvation to understand what salvation is so that you can experience it through sacred writings, the words. And then that word was communicated from person to person by the preaching or the proclamation of those words. Romans 16, Paul says again, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures," the words of God, "the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God." Words are very important to God. Even our words. Our words, as they share the testimony of what God has done to bring us to Himself, to share our belief of what it means to know God based on God's word, our testimony of salvation, God uses to bring others to Himself. Some of you said actually to me that Eric's testimony last week resonated with you because it was his story and it connected with you and it drew you into a closer relationship with the Lord. But no series on testimony would be complete without seeing the testimony of Jesus. And so we're going to look primarily at John chapter 6 to see that testimony. In fact, I want to read with you or to you the entire chapter. And obviously we could spend many weeks on each section of this chapter. We can't do that. That would be difficult, obviously. But it would be appropriate if we were going through it verse by verse by verse. But it's also good for us to see the broader stream of words and thoughts that Jesus was communicating about himself for us to take in a more complete view of what Jesus was saying in a few conversations about himself with the people around him. This is his testimony about himself. Now, why did I pick John 6? Because Jesus says something near the end of this chapter about words, his words. And that is massively important as we consider what he said about himself. Let's go to the end first in verse 63. I want you to see this. It's also printed on the front of your bulletin. This is what Jesus said. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." The words, my testimony to you, is spirit and life. Notice he did not say his words were just informative. I'm going to tell you a few things you need to know. Or entertaining. Or even interesting. He didn't say that. He said they are life. And later, the same John that wrote this, John would write to the churches in Asia Minor something similar in 1 John 1:1, when he said, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands," talking about Jesus, "concerning," what? Read it with me. "The word of life." So you see the connection. Jesus' words are life. He is the word of life. And so he did not just share the words and use the words, he was the word. In fact, one of the titles that he has is the word of God, John 1:1. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." So when we say that Jesus is the word, he is the expression of God. He's the living testimony of what and who God is. He is the communicating word. He is the communicated revealing, the showing of God's thoughts in his person. Jesus is not a spokesman. He's not a press secretary. He is God expressed to us. He is the Word of God. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he performed, and ultimately sacrificed is what? It's God in the person of Jesus speaking to us. I hope you see Jesus that way. Now, the key this morning is that this word that he has spoken, he's actually said something. He has used words, and those words are life to us. What are these words? "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." So where do those words go? They go out to the people. They go out over people, and those words are the description of who Jesus is, and the invitation to believe in him, and some are going to believe,
and some are not.
That's exactly what happened in this story that we're going to read this morning. When some people rejected the words of Jesus and left, walked away, Jesus turned to the disciples and asked them, "You want to go away too?" And Peter makes the good confession of every true believer in Jesus when he said this. Again, near the end of the chapter, chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Look at this. "You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You have the words of eternal life. So what were those words that they had just heard? I want to read them to you this morning. I will make a few comments along the way, but mainly I want you to hear them in the public reading of Scripture. That's what we'll be doing this morning. The wonderful, beautiful words of life, the words of Jesus. And you'll notice that a theme of this section of Jesus' testimony is bread. Bread, the food, bread, a very common theme in the Bible. And with it, Jesus gives us a testimony to the essential nature of who he is in the life of a human being by using bread, something very common that they all would have understood. So with that in mind, let's start reading in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias, it's called. "A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do." I love that. "Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here, a small boy here, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted." As much as they wanted. "When they were filled, he said to the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. And then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd that had stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat. So apparently somebody had been watching. They knew this, but that the disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" I love that. Because they didn't see him get into the boat with the disciples. When did you get here? It's a little sometimes certain things communicate the way we would say them here 2,000 years later, and they speak to us in almost in humor. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Jesus wasted no time getting to the point of what he wanted to teach them and what he wanted to actually call them out on, because he knew their hearts. The Bible says that he knew the heart of man. He knew what was in man. And so he said to them, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now, Jesus is the master teacher. We know that. And he's about to make this great point that he has set this whole thing up for. And he uses the feeding of the 5,000 to communicate his testimony. His testimony about himself. And that he is the source of life for everything they need. What they really need. Now watch this. Watch how he does this. Again, verse 26, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now he makes his analogy. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." So right there, he uses a physical object, which he was so familiar with doing. He had done it so many times. And he's going to connect with them on something they understand. And he makes the connection to eternal life. "Eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Now, right here in this text, we see another example of how we get eternal life. The Son of Man will give to you. And someone may say, "But wait a minute, didn't he say work for the food that endures to eternal life?" Well, let's see his explanation of that. Verse 28. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" And there, my friends, is the gospel. There's the gospel. I'm tempted to linger here for the rest of the time, but did you see it? This is the work. Whose work? He said God's work. This is the work of God. And what is that work? That work is that you believe in him, to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And we know now, of course, that after the apostles preached and the church was established, that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Right? It's not by works. It's the work of Christ, what he did at the cross. We believe in him. This is our work, if you want to use that word, and he used that word. The work is that you believe. But whose work was it? It was the work of God. It's the work of God. So we know now what that work is because of the completed work of the scriptures, and we see that the works that we do in the flesh, the things that we do, the good works that we do that are important, in fact, they are signs that we really are born again, but it is the work of God that saves. As we say, it is not what we do, but what he has done. Do versus done. But they didn't get it. At least a lot of them didn't. So in verse 30, we continue. He says, "So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" Now, I would imagine the disciples who were already believers might have, if they used the word good grief, they would have used it right there. I mean, really? I mean, are you guys serious? What sign would he do? I mean, just the day before, they had all ate the bread. And this is where Jesus calls them out. And remember what he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So they said, "Show us a sign." And they even get a little insistent. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." In other words, come on, Jesus, do another trick. Do something that's going to meet our needs. Do that free food thing. We like that. You notice before he had withdrawn to the mountain because he was concerned that they were going to make him king right then and there. Well, why would they have made him king? Well, why wouldn't you? If the king can produce food like that, we'll never have to work again, and we'll have everything we need. They were thinking in terms of earthly physical needs, and Jesus was making an analogy to their ultimate need. What does Jesus say? He turns it quickly back to the greater need, the spiritual need. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life," there's that word again, "gives life to the world." So in other words, Jesus is saying, first of all, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven. He did not do a miracle like Jesus had just done and multiply the bread. The bread, the manna, fell from the sky. It was very clear where it came from. They did nothing to produce that. The children of Israel did nothing to merit that. In fact, it even came down when they were complaining. Jesus makes this comparison. My Father gives you true bread out of heaven. Remember, this is a testimony about himself. And just like that manna came down out of heaven, so God gives you the bread out of heaven. And they still didn't get it because look at their reaction. Verse 34. Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." The true bread that's going to come down out of heaven. They're thinking in terms of, oh, man, if you thought the thing with Moses and manna back in the wilderness was something, give us this evermore. That sounds great. He's going to make it rain bread from the sky again. We saw it yesterday, but this is going to be even better. No more baking bread or going without food. Bring it on, Jesus. You know, this is the modern-day prosperity camp. That's what they were. They were the prosperity gospel people. Lord, always give us this bread. Now watch this, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread." Lord, give us this bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus wasn't talking about wheat and flour and water and cooking. He was talking about real life, life when you are right with your Creator and fulfilled in your deepest longing and the greatest answers to the questions of your life that are now and in the future, and it's secured all the way into eternity. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst, he said. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You remember the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well? Very similar thing. He talks about living water. Well, give me some of that water so I don't have to come down to this well anymore. Oh, see, they're thinking physically. Jesus said, "What the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. But you still have physical bread on your minds." And so verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So then Jesus declares a huge statement about how humans cannot come to God on their own. And wrapping up the sovereignty of God and the response of human beings, the responsibility to believe, all of that is wrapped up in this one great statement that he's about to make in verse 37. Look at this. This is awesome. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Did you know if you have come to Christ for life, eternal life, if you have believed in Christ, it's because of the seeking heart of God in your life. It is God has come to you and drawn you to himself. And when you came to him, or when you finally do come to him, for those of you who have not yet come, he will not cast you out. Somebody say amen to that. What an incredible promise. Again, I'd like to spend more time on that, but we're looking for the big picture. Jesus' testimony about himself continues. Look at verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." My friends, if there was ever a statement about eternal security in the Bible, there it is. And there are many others, but this one is profound. This is huge to us. It's right there, along with a bunch of others, but did you see that? Jesus came to do God's will, and he always does the Father's will. And what is his will? What is God's will? That all that he has given me, those are people, I lose nothing. They came to him, they were justified, they were saved, they were born again, a child of God, and Jesus loses nothing. Jesus loses nothing. Let's say that together, please. Jesus loses nothing. They will be safe through the resurrection, he said. I would say those are words of life. No? That's right. I would say those are beautiful words of life. Jesus doubles down now, and he says it again. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And by the way, he did not have to repeat that. Whenever Jesus repeats something, that's for emphasis. And in doing so, he testified to the true gospel. He who believes in him will have eternal life. Believers are receivers. We receive what is given to us. He gets the credit, and we get the exchange of our sinful selves for his glorious righteousness. What an amazing trade that is. Now, there was a reaction to all of this, like there usually was. Look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. In that moment, think about it. Some people, when they said, Lord, forevermore, give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread. There would have been some in that crowd that went, oh, I get it. You're the bread of heaven. You're what I need. And others said, how does he say, I am the bread that came down out of heaven? Of course, that was a reference to Jesus' incarnation. Remember, the Son of God existed in eternity past. He came down and took on the flesh. He came down. He didn't start to exist when he was conceived of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. No, he did become a man. He became a human being, but he had always been. He came down. And so verse 42, they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He repeats his statement from before. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. So God gets the praise for showing us Christ. That's what he's saying. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, as he's staring at these skeptics. In other words, if you are really God followers, then you will see that I am the Messiah. Not that everyone, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And so now he shares the gospel again. He doesn't argue. He doesn't try to prove anything. He simply just states it. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They didn't live forever. This is the bread. I am the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and never die and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now notice that statement. Now he speaks of his crucifixion that has not happened yet. The bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, his death. Clearly not saying, as he's going to explain in a moment, a physical feast, He's talking about sustenance. He's talking about energy. He's talking about life. If you don't eat, you will die. And Jesus is saying, if you receive me, you will live forever. So if you want to live, you need to eat the right bread. Remember, bread in the Bible times was the staple of their diet. Throughout Scripture, you don't hear too much about other kinds of food. You usually hear about bread. Bread was the main deal. All the illustrations that Jesus used were about bread. What did the disciples do? They broke bread. It doesn't say they broke broccoli. They broke bread. Mainly because that's about all they had. It was just a term used to refer to all food. So when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by every word of the mouth of God, he was making the comparison of physical and spiritual. Some have tried to use a verse like that, what I just quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, to say, don't just eat bread, not just bread alone, but you need your fruits and your vegetables and a well-balanced meal. And that may all be true, but that's not Jesus' point. Admittedly, it's a little hard for us to relate, isn't it? In America, in the time that we live, where we are not wondering if we will eat tomorrow, and many of us, including me, need to lose some of the meals we already ate. But Jesus was saying, you will not live by just being concerned about your physical life. You need eternal life. You need the life of God, your Creator, in you, real life. And that life is in me, Jesus said, and I will give it to you if you want it. And his flesh was the death that he died, the giving over of his body to be sacrificed in an atonement for the sins of the world. But they didn't get it. And they took him literally about his flesh. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, still speaking in an analogy, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me he also will live because of me. Whoa. If Jesus had stopped there, there would have been a legitimate, what are you talking about? But he explained what he was talking about. Look at verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, not real food, not physical food. He who eats this bread, this spiritual bread, me, will live forever. This is not entirely complicated. Jesus is saying, if you look to me for your eternal life, like the children of Israel looked to the manna for the sustenance of their physical life, you will find eternal life in me. It's a brilliant way to communicate. He wasn't just giving them the theology of the atonement. He was showing them something that they could identify with and say, I understand that because I need this food to live, and I need you to live forever. I need you to really live. But some accepted it and some didn't. The Jews of that day took him literally and stumbled. And even today, people read this and they stumble. Our Roman Catholic friends of our day take this literally too, and I believe they misunderstand what Jesus was saying. In the Lord's Supper or the Mass, you do not receive the actual blood and body of Jesus. Everything in our humanness wants to make this something we do, a ritual we follow. No, this is a matter of where you look. This is a matter of what your faith is in. This is a matter of what you believe. This is a matter of what you're trusting in. This is a matter of what you spiritually receive, like food. And it's got to be Jesus if you plan on going to heaven. It's got to be Jesus if you plan on really living this life that he created for you. It's got to be his word and what he says for you to really live. Otherwise, you are on your own. Verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So verse 60 shows you the result. There were two kinds of people there. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, what if I told you you're going to see me, the Son of Man, ascending back to where I came from?" Remember, he came down out of heaven. What if you could see that? And you know, they did. You remember after Jesus had risen from the dead? They're on this mountain together with Jesus, with his closest disciples, and he ascends into heaven. They got to see what he was talking about. Jesus showed them the reality of what he was talking about. And so, the meaning of going back to heaven, and they would see when he ascended. It is, look at verse 63, here's our verse. "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." The Spirit gives the life. You need life from God. The flesh profits nothing. You can't do this on your own. Your flesh, your religion, your everything that you're trying to do to impress God, you cannot profit yourself by your attempts to impress God. The words that I have spoken to you, on the other hand, they are spirit and they are life. And there it is. The Spirit opens the eyes to see Christ. The efforts of the flesh, of the body, the good works, the religious activity profits nothing. You can't work your way in other words, but the words that I have spoken. What words? "He who believes in me will have eternal life." He said it over and over and over. These words, this testimony, my testimony, is alive. It's in your spirit, and it will give you life. You see, when God opens eyes, when he opens spiritual eyes, you don't have to explain it. You don't have to give all the perfect presentation. If the words of God are there, life can come. And that's why in our testimonies, when we're sharing with other people, our goal is to simply get the basics of the gospel out there and let God do his work. My seminary professor, Dr. Gray Allison, who's now with the Lord, said, "You do not fail if somebody doesn't come to Christ. You fail if you don't share." I wonder if there's life being opened up right now in this room. You've heard the words of Christ. And inside, there is a reaction. There's two. One is, "I don't get that." And the other one is, "I get that. It's him. He is the bread." And so Jesus continues in verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who it was that would betray him," talking about Judas. "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' You are spiritually dead. You need life from outside of yourselves." And as a result, verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You know, this is one of the reasons I know that the Bible was not written by man. Because if the disciples were trying to make Jesus look good, they wouldn't have put that in there. No, they would have said, "And then everybody responded positively and got saved." That's what they would say. They just told what happened. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him. This is a great, for all of Peter's faults and all of Peter's sticking his foot in his mouth, he came up with some good ones too. And here's one of them. Lord, to whom shall we go? Who? You have the what? Words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And for what he knew at that moment, he believed. And Jesus answered them, did I not myself not choose you? In other words, you're only proving what I just said. You believe that because the grace of God has showed it to you. The 12. And then he says, and yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Listen, your salvation comes down to what you believe about Jesus, whether or not you believe in Jesus. So, let me ask you this morning, where are you getting your food? Where are you getting your life? Is it spiritual life? Is it real life? Is it Christ? Or are you chasing after all the other things and even trying to do it while being religious? Because you're here. The testimony of Jesus is the words of life. And if you're following Christ, if you know Christ, if you already believed in him, the question still remains to us, I think, really to all of us. I think it's a reminder to us. Where are you getting your food, Christian? Are you feasting on Christ? Are you feasting on his word? Are you feasting on the value that he brings to you? Or are you trying to get that in other places? Have you gotten off track maybe? Have you started looking in other places? And the Spirit of God would call you back. Jesus was saying this to people that already believed in him as well as people who didn't. I am the bread. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life, I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And we know that he did just that. He gave his life. He gave his flesh. He gave his body to be sacrificed for us. And so, again, truly, verse 47, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that give life. You know, these are really beautiful words, aren't they? Beautiful words. Think about the other words that he could have said. You know, if you get it right, maybe I'll let you be one of mine. You work hard enough, and we'll see. No. If you believe, you will have eternal life. So the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe him? And if you don't, this morning you need to make a confession to God. The confession goes like this. It's very simple. Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I trust you. I want to be your follower. There's more behind that statement, but that's the essence of it. Yes, my sin. I don't want to sin. I want to turn away from my sin because you died for sin. You died for my sins. I see now that you gave your life for me, and I believe you because you are everything I need. You're my bread. You're my food. You're what I need. You're what I really need. See, this is the expanded prayer of somebody who's saying, I get it. I don't understand everything, but I get that. I get you, and I want you. You have the words of life. They're beautiful words. They're wonderful words. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit and life. So to respond this morning, I hope that you will respond. We're going to take a moment to respond, and we're going to do it a little different today. Grace is just going to sing an old hymn, 1875, by a man named Philip Bliss, spoke and wrote of the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. So as you hear her sing it, would you just use this as a time to reflect? Maybe take that response card and write down on the back, here is my response today. What is my response? Maybe for the first time, you need to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe that would just help you to write those words. Maybe you would write, he is my bread. I get it. He's my bread now. I'm looking to him. Whatever you feel led to write, do that on that card. Put it in the offering basket, and we'll pray for you this week and let you know more how you can follow Christ. Whatever your decision is this morning, as Christian, you need to be encouraged that Jesus is your bread. As an unbeliever, you need to come to Christ and believe that he is your bread. But let's listen to the wonderful words of Jesus.